Let's turn now to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, and we're going to consider the last verse of Proverbs 25. That's verse 28. And we read there, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Proverbs 25 and 28. Wonder if it is that any of you here or online have heard of the Marshmallow Man. No, I'm not talking about myself, but it is that maybe you don't even know who the Marshmallow Man was. So let me tell you. It is that the Marshmallow Man was a gentleman called Walder Mischel, M-I-S-C-H-E-L. And it is that Walder was an Ivy League professor, and he was known for his experiments in analyzing the nature and so on of self-control. And it seems that at least 50-odd years ago, that he created a test. And this test was to see how various five-year-olds would respond to being left in a room alone. There would be a marshmallow on the table in front of them, and it is that these five-year-olds would be left for 15 minutes. And they would have been given instructions, and the instructions were that for the 15 minutes that they were on their own, that they were not to touch or eat the marshmallow. And the promise was that if they were able to do that for 15 minutes, when the person came back, it is that they would be given two marshmallows. Seems that the New York Times later reported that the preschoolers and the five-year-olds who waited the longest for the marshmallow and did as was asked of them, that when they examined where and how they were later on in their lives, that it seems that those who had self-control, that they went on to have higher SAT scores than the ones who couldn't wait, than the ones who just after a minute or so took the marshmallow. And then it seems as they examined these individuals later on, that in later years, it seems they were thinner. You know that then I've eaten the marshmallow before the 15 minutes is over. It seems that they earned more advanced degrees. This interesting one, they used less cocaine than those who had succumbed to eating the marshmallow. And then they coped better with stress that had arisen within their life. Now, what's this got to do with Proverbs 25 and 28, and as we're continuing in our studies in respectable sins? Well, again, read what we read in Proverbs 25 and 28. "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." It could also be translated, "a man who has no limit or no hindrance over his spirit." It's certainly funny, certainly amusing when it is that we read about a little child, a five-year-old, and whether it is that they're able or not able to exercise self-control with regard to a marshmallow that's in front of them. But when it is that we read the words of Proverbs 25, 28, it's a very real sense in which it is that we're taken into another territory, and I think it is that we're taken even into New Testament territory, certainly in terms of what we read in Acts 24, where it is that as Paul discoursed to Felix, he did so concerning the resurrection, and indeed in terms of the nature of self-control. But also I think we can take it in terms of Pauline territory with what Paul himself writes in that great chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 11. Paul writes there, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." And what it is that I think that we see here in Proverbs 25, 28, and as we apply what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 13, is that we're presented with the individual who has given up childish ways. We're presented with the individual who's able to have the marshmallow in front of them for 15 minutes, half an hour, whatever else it may be. And it is that there's the individual who, as a believer in Christ, is someone who has matured in Christ and someone, therefore, who in the expression of their faith in Christ and how it is that they live in terms the society and the circumstances and the providence that God brings about in their life, it is that they do so as mature Christian men and women. Proverbs 25 and 28 is what we might term as a comparison saying. And it is making a comparison between an individual who lacks self-control, and it is that they're saying that that individual can be compared to the city that lacks walls. That would have been very significant to the people that the writer in Proverbs, that Solomon, writes to. It is that in many cases, the higher the walls were of a city and the thicker that the walls were, it is that that city was protected from armies and from conquests. You can think of the example of Nineveh later in terms of Jonah. And it seems that in the city of Nineveh, that we're told that you could have chariot races on top of the walls of the city, and it is that you could have three chariots abreast of each other. Well, you think if they say this was the chariot you were in, and another one either side. That gives you an indication of how thick these walls were, and how it is that they brought protection and safety for those who live behind these walls. But if it is that they were broken down, if it is that a hole or the walls could be breached, then it is that the enemy would have an easy time in terms of plundering the wealth, taking captive slaves, abusing the women and the children, and taking the men off in chains. And that's the application of what it is that we're being told here, and indeed for us as New Testament Christians. That in the same way as a man or a woman or a young person is able to rule their own spirit, is able to practice self-control, then it is that they can resist the temptations that they're constantly being bombarded with, that are seeking to destroy the walls, as it were, of their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. But the individual who's not able to control their spirit or themselves, it is that then they become an easy prey to these various adversaries that are constantly bombarding them, and it is that their life ends up in ruins. So then, let's take a little time then in seeing how these words written so long ago, how it is that they apply to us today. First thing I think is important for us to do today is to have a definition. That's the first heading, a definition. And to have a definition of what it is that characterizes self-control and how you would define self-control. What exactly is self-control? Well, it's not what it sounds like. What I mean by this is that there's self-control and there's self-control. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it is that you've got the world's understanding and application of self-control, but it is that you've also got the biblical understanding and application of self-control in the lives of God's people. It's interesting that Bridges, in his book on this section, writes this, and I quote, "Self-control is not control by oneself through one's own willpower, but rather control of oneself through the power of the Holy Spirit." And that's basically the main difference between the self-control that the world would put forward and the self-control that the Bible presents us with as that which is God-honoring and is good for our own souls. And so it is that whatever we seek to practice self-control in the name of Christ and with the help of His Spirit, ultimately, we're not controlling ourselves, but it is that we are submitting our hearts and our minds to the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as Paul writes, that we're walking in the Spirit, and in this way, we are not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, that it is that there's this control. Now, it is that I've got to be careful here, because I'm not saying that the world's understanding and implementation of self-control is not that's not desirable. I mean, think for a moment, how many problems would immediately disappear today if it is that most of the people of the world exercise self-control? Think on it. All violent crime would disappear along with most of the prison population. It is that alcohol and drug addiction would be eliminated overnight. It is that all sexual, emotional, and physical abuse would cease. Certainly it is that self-control would lead to the reduction of unwanted pregnancies. It is that automobile accidents would disappear as road rage would disappear. It is that job performance would increase. And then it is that the entire list of the deadly seven sins, pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust, it is that they're gone, they're deleted. And no doubt you can add other things to that list. And the point is that the world as the world, and the world in terms of its own wisdom and its own philosophy, it itself would be a better place with the implementation and the living out of self-control. And it is that the world knows this only too well. But as needful as this is, and as desirable as it is, it's not the self-control that we're talking about today. This self-control that we have in mind is the governance or the prudent control of the desires that are yours, the cravings, the impulses, the emotions and passions, and basically it's saying no when it is that you should say no. And Bridges, he says this, and I quote, that this self-control is dependent on the influence and enablement of the Holy Spirit. It requires continued exposure of our mind to the words of God and continual prayer for the Holy Spirit to give both the desire and the power to exercise self-control. So what does that mean? Basically this, that the means of self-control, the source of self-control, that it's not of yourself, that it's not of your own, primarily of your own willpower, is not even in terms of your own resolutions. Think of it. Today is the last day of January 2021. How many began the year with a set of resolutions that they hope to implement, and how many at the end of this month it is that none of the resolutions lasted that long? And it is that this source of self-control is not even something that you can help or implement from recovery or accountability groups. But what it is that the Scripture and Bridges on the basis of the Scripture is saying, that the source of biblical self-control and the source of a self-control that would glorify Christ and would be for the good of God's people is none other than God. And the only way to control yourself and really do it is that you want to do is to submit your will to God and do what it is that God wants you to do. That's it, bottom line. And that's the challenge, I think, to each one of us today, whether online or here physically. Is it at the end of this first month of 2021, is it your overarching desire to be found submitting your will to God and doing what it is that God wants you to do? Think of it in terms of worship. It is that God wants you to worship. Think of it in terms of prayer. It is that God wants you to pray. He wants you to read His Word. Think of it in terms of our relationships one with another. Even as we saw last Lord's Day, that we're to seek to consider one another more highly than we do ourselves. And how is it that we do that? It is that we do it in terms of biblical self-control through the power of the Spirit. He applies the word to our heart and minds. Now, to prove this, I don't need to continue in terms of any argument, but I've got something and someone far better, and that's example. And that example is the person of Jesus Christ. There was no one more self-controlled, who was the embodiment of self-control, who was the epitome of self-control, than our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever it is that you read of Christ, whenever it is that you witness Christ, whenever it is that you see Christ being tempted, it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, He reveals Himself to have the highest mastery of Himself. And think of it, when He's found in the Garden of Gethsemane, He stares into the cup. It is that He sees that it's a cup of God's wrath. It is that basically causes Him to shudder to the very core of His being. And He says, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. But then the self-control comes in. And that moved by the Spirit when it is that He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Are we like that? And in terms of the application and indeed the living out of self-control in our lives. That even when it is that we're considering things that we would rather not have to deal with, that we would rather even perhaps run away from, it is that we bow before our Father and say, nevertheless, Father, not your will, not my will rather, but your will be done. You see, the city's walls were its defense, its protection, its security, and without which anyone behind those walls was left vulnerable, and it is that peace and prosperity could never be theirs. And this proverb in 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls, it's saying to us that self-control is what keeps us and keeps us from danger. It keeps us from being vulnerable, and it keeps us from being vulnerable to having our life and our souls destroyed by sin. If it is that you find yourself in a bad place today as a Christian, if it is that today that there is a hardness enveloping your heart and mind with regard to the gospel, if it is that there's a coldness that is creeping over you as a Christian and that the warmth that you once knew is no longer there, then ask yourself, Have I been self-controlled? Is it that I'm asking for the Spirit to help me? You see, self-control is needed because we're a sinful people who live in a world that's filled with temptation. What temptations have you faced this morning already? What temptations are you perhaps even facing at the moment as you're found in the place of worship? What temptations have you come from and perhaps fallen to even since we last met? And you see, self-control is a believer's wall of defense against the sinful desires that wage war against the soul. That's why it's something that is so vital. Think of it in terms of the computer systems throughout the world. And it is that many of the big corporate companies, the defense places and so on, it is that they get big firewalls. And one of the most amazing things was that a few weeks ago, the word got out that the Pentagon in the USA, and you can imagine that in terms not just of the computer equipment, it's state-of-the-art, and perhaps even more we really know about, and you can imagine something the nature of the firewalls that they have in place. So it is that hackers aren't able to break in. And yet the word is, even there, with such strong and powerful firewalls, it is that hackers broke into the Pentagon servers and were able to take away a secret information. And if they're able to do that, what an application to ourselves, when it is that we perhaps think that in and of ourselves we've got that spiritual firewall that is of our own making. No. It is that we need to make sure that we are not hacked, as it were. And the only way that we can do this is as we exercise self-control and the power of the Spirit and the application of the Word of God in our lives. Now, what's interesting, and I hope we see the significance of this later on, is that in the book of Proverbs, one of the attitudes that has quite a number of things written about it, pointing to the importance of self-control, is with regard to the temper that is ours, whether we're bad-tempered, short-tempered, or how it is. Proverbs 14 and 17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Proverbs 14, 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 16 and 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. See the connection. Proverbs 29 and 11, a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And think about the impressive strength it takes to take a city. And the Proverbs are telling us that the strength of self-control is more valuable than that. And in a very real sense, the taking of a city is child's play compared to the exercise of self-control in our lives. There is only the battle of a day, but it is that we have unweary, ceasing conflict in seeking to exercise biblical self-control. That's the first thing, then, definition. Second thing I think we can take from our text and a scripture is what I've termed as domain, the domain of self-control. As I said, self-control is the ability, the strength to resist giving in to a temptation. And it is that self-control isn't the lack of temptation, but it's the ability to resist giving into temptation, and it's not letting temptation tempt us to sin. To remind ourselves, as so often we don't, that temptation as temptation is itself not sin. And it is that we know that it's not sin because in the Lord's Prayer, it is that we're taught to ask for the forgiveness of our sins and to ask for deliverance from temptation. Hebrews 4 teaches us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. So in other words, temptation itself per se isn't sin. And some of you may be saying, so what? You're making a very obvious point and you're belaboring this, but I think we need to remind ourselves this because of two reasons. The first is guilt. I've come across Christians over the years, and it is that they're under tremendous guilt because they've got this wrong, that they're considering that to experience temptation is something that induces a guilt. But the scripture would say to us, don't feel guilty, but rather fight the temptation. I was reading about a father, a young husband, and he'd gone to a department store like the Bay or something like that with his wife. And his wife, she's out in this part of the store buying some things for herself. And she'd left the baby with her husband, with the father. And it is that it seems that the baby, as babies do, was starting to cry. And not only was it starting to cry, but it was getting into meltdown sort of territory. And we've all seen babies and kids like that. But it seems that the father was quite a controlled and seemed unperturbed. And there were those who were beside him, and they were hearing him say this, "Easy now, Albert, control your temper. Easy now, Albert, control your temper." And it seems that a woman who was beside him said to him, "I congratulate you as a father. It is that you seem to know just how to speak to your baby, your child." And it seems that the father looked at the woman and said, "Baby? Baby, nothing. My name is Albert." Now, what was Albert trying to do? "Easy now, Albert. Control your temper." He's speaking to himself. And the world says that when you're speaking to yourself, that's when the men in white coats come and take you away. But the Bible says the exact opposite, that when it is that you begin to speak to yourself, when it is that you take the situation that you're in and you bring it under the light of the Word of God and you compare your own situation and your reaction to that situation and do it in terms of internal dialogue, it is therefore the Spirit of God is at work within you. And so you have to ask yourself today, am I somebody who, when I would exercise and seek to exercise self-control, is it the case that I'm entering into that eternal dialogue? Because it is a constant battle. It's a fight. Temptation is common to all, and it means that you're not alone in it. So it is that if we would exercise self-control, and with regard to particular areas, it means that you've got to get to know yourself. You've got to get to know your weak spots. You've got to get to know your blind spots. It is that I'm sure all of us have experienced it, maybe not so much now with the blind spot mirrors that you have in your car, but how many of us have looked into the mirror from time to time, and it is that you said, there's nobody there, so it is that I can pull into the next lane. And just as you start to do it, the horn blasts, and you see a car right beside you that you're about to crash into, and you pull away, and you breathe and you give a word of thanks to God. Why? Because it is that the blind spot was a weak spot, and yet you'd forgotten that. And so you need to let the Word of God illuminate even the recesses of your heart and soul and your mind. If you would seek to exercise and implement biblical self-control in the power of the Spirit is to reveal those areas where there are blind spots. And all of us have blind spots. I don't care who you are today. Even pastors and pulpits have blind spots, far less anybody in a pew. And it's saying that everyone has a unique spiritual battle, and therefore on that basis, we shouldn't look down on others who are tempted in different ways than ourselves. But it is that we should be constantly seeking to help others, to support others, and not to be a stumbling block towards them. And so it is that we need to pray that the Lord Himself would help us. Because you see, the problem is, and why I think it is, that we know not biblical self-control as we should, is because often we flirt with temptation. That's what we do. We flirt with temptation. We push the boundary. We inch closer and closer instead of running in the other direction. We see how far it is that we can go, and we think that because nine times it is that we've managed to draw ourselves back from the edge, but then in the tenth time, whatever it is pulls us over and we crash. I don't know if you've, over the past number of years, read of this more and more. One of the things that, certainly before COVID, that seemed to be increasing in number were adventure vacations, adventure holidays. And it is that people would go to parts of the world that maybe even 50, 60 years ago would have been considered unthinkable to go to. And it is that even in getting there, even with modern technology and so on, it was still dangerous. But what you found very often, and it's tragic when you read of it, is that maybe you'll get a couple. I was reading just last year of a husband and wife, and they'd gone to this place where it wasn't the Grand Canyon, but there was this sort of massive canyon, and then there was this rock formation that sort of came out from the top of the canyon and was over it. And so it was the case that the wife decided that she would go to the edge as close as she could and get her husband to take a picture of her standing close to the edge. And you know what happened? She fell off and was killed. That's not the first time it's happened. Am I speaking to anybody today? Because of lack of self-control, you've wandered to the edge, you thought you've been safe, and then you've fallen. There are countless Christians today, and ever will be, who fall off the edge, spiritually speaking. And why? Because they didn't exercise self-control in the power of the Spirit. That's how deadly, that's how dangerous this is. But the hope is that even if that has been the way with you, that you're able to know of the restorative power of the gospel, where Christ is able to lift you up. Was that not the case with Peter? There was anybody who went close to the edge, it was the Apostle Peter. And he fell off. And he knew he'd fallen. He knew his life and his work and his witness and his discipleship, that in a sense, it could be charged against him that it was all for nothing. Yet Christ comes to him. And Christ restores him and helps him. Yeah, there were times again where Peter went close to the edge. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 had to charge Peter to his face and say, "Peter, you're not exercising that self-control that should be yours in Christ." So it is, if you're getting close to the edge today, be careful, my friend. Be very, very careful. And perhaps it is that there are some of the things that Bridges deals with that you've known in your life that you've been living close to the edge. In his chapter in this, he deals with three things: eating and drinking, temper, and personal finance. I want, in the time that's left to us, to consider temper. The reason for doing this is because the four verses that I quoted to you previously from Proverbs, they deal with not being able to control our tempers. And all of us know that from time to time. Some of us are quick-tempered, some of us are slow-tempered, but it is that we can at times lose our temper, and it can lead to all sorts of difficulties. I'm not saying that anger per se is wrong. The Bible tells us that Jesus even got angry. And it is that anger is a God-given emotion, but the problem is with regard to how you express your anger. What motivates it? What lies behind it? And if you've got problems in terms of anger, then here's some things that I think can help. The first one is resolve. You got to come to that place of resolve that you want to control your temper. Too often it is this respectable sin. It's made respectable because we will say and people will say, "I can't help it. It's just the way I am." That's not biblical. That's not biblical self-control. We need to quit saying that we can't control it and begin to start realizing that we can. The Bible tells us that you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. And instead of making excuses, you need to start accepting responsibility for your actions. Proverbs 29 and 11, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. There are not many wise men then, I've found at times within the church. So you need to resolve, have that resolve. You need to realize and realize that when you exercise anger in the wrong way, that there is a cost. And the Bible is very specific about the cost of uncontrolled anger. Proverbs 29 and 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Look at the connection the Scripture's making. When you're furious, when you're angry, then it is that you're most likely to abound and to commit transgressions of one sort or another. Proverbs 15, 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. How then is it with us today? Are we those who stir up strife because we don't realize the cost to us and to others? Or are we those that are slow to anger and are appeasers of strife? Hot tempers cause arguments, and anger causes mistakes. People with hot tempers do foolish things. When you lose your temper, you always lose. Think on it. How many have lost their reputation because of their hot temper? How many have lost their children? I could direct you to as many families where it is that children have been alienated from particularly their father because their father couldn't control his temper. What about spouses? And again, it is that husbands and wives estranged because one of them has a hot temper and can't control it, and even in Christian marriages. And what it's saying to us is that there's a price tag and it's not worth it. Then it leads to the next thing, restrain. There's resolve, there's a realization, and then there has to be restraint, and particularly with regard to our tongues and our mouths. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. One person I was reading put it like this, and me being me, I thought, yeah, that sums it up. Not fancy, but it gets to the point. Listen to what he wrote. He said, have you noticed that you cannot put your foot in your mouth when it's closed? Have you noticed that you cannot put your foot in your mouth when it's closed? Proverbs 17 and 28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. I remember my mother telling me often, when I would start to maybe start ranting and raving about something, she would say, Alan, I would look, say, yeah, Mom. She would say, Alan, empty barrels make the most noise. And that was her way of saying, be quiet, settle down. Sometimes it is that we need to remember that we need to learn to keep our mouth shut at times, because when we do that, we'll stay out of trouble. Proverbs 21 and 23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And James gives us a good formula, James 1 and 19. Wherefore, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. And how do you do it? You start to listen before you start opening your mouth and putting your foot in it. And some of the things we've been taught just aren't true. Some would say, well, we've got to blow off a little steam once in a while. That may be fine for steam engines, but we're not steam engines. It is that we are those created in the image of God, and if it is that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of peace and understanding, then we should be the least of people who have to blow off steam. And then it is that others would say to us, don't hold in that anger, let it out. You'll feel better once you do that. I've never found anybody that's been the case with them when they've done that. And then the final thing in terms of anger is reflection, and reflection before reacting. Listen to Proverbs 29:11. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. What's the scripture saying? It's saying this, that delay is a tremendous remedy for anger. Not indefinitely, because anger delayed indefinitely becomes bitterness, and bitterness in a sense is worse than anger. But it's saying that if we respond impulsively, we tend to respond in anger. But when we wait a little bit, when it is that we let ourselves cool down, when it is that we count to 10, then we will be more rational and responsible. So there's definition, there's domain, and thirdly, there's desire. And with this I finish. I'm just going to give you a single point because we could spend another 20 minutes on desire. And it's this. What desire do you have this morning? Do you have a desire to glorify God? Do you have a desire to be more like Christ? Do you have a desire that when people see you, they take note that you have been with Christ? Do you have a desire to be at peace with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? How do you do it? Proverbs 28. Proverbs 25 and 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. If your desire is for the things of the world, if your desire is to go your own way rather than God's way, then you're defeated already. The walls are broken down. But you see that this seemingly respectable sin, that if it's allowed to flourish, it's deadly, it's dangerous, and it's destructive. May it be that all of us connected with this congregation and whoever you are today, that we would be that individual who has self-control, who exercises self-control, and that in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that often we would not exercise self-restraint, that often it is that we lack self-control. We think even as we drive about, say, in the 401 and someone cuts us off, and how angrily we respond, we see an increase in road rage. And perhaps even we ourselves have succumbed to road rage. And often we're thankful that the only one who knows about that is the person to whom it is that we're exercising that road rage, and yourself. But we pray, Father, that you would help us to take to heart what your word, particularly in the book of Proverbs, what it has to say about exercising self-control and restraint. We see fellowships destroyed because of lack of restraint. We see marriages and families destroyed. This is how serious this is. This isn't, as it were, a sin that we can just pass over. And so we pray that today, for all of us without exception, that our prayer would be that you, in the power of the Spirit and the application of your word, that you would help us increasingly to be those who exercise self-control in our lives. Go with us now, bless to us what we have heard. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.